Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning of worship and the time we can spend with you. We ask that you would bless this moment as we look into your creation, and not only your word, but also your creation, because it speaks volumes about who you are and what you have done, how great a creator you are. So Lord, we pray now for your blessings as we look into this, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at the tiny, tiny single cell, the amoeba. And the amoeba is Greek for to change. So when we're lost in a forest and we have no clues where to go, you know that humans circle? Do you know that? I don't know if it's one leg shorter than the other or what the deal is. But we've just seen the circle. And if you watch Mythbusters, you'll notice that they did a test on that. And they, first of all, they blindfolded, they let them see straight ahead where they're going, and they blindfolded the person, and the person actually made a circle almost back to where they started. And they tried all kinds of other things to work it out. But it was pretty interesting. So we have a tendency to go in circles. But we have brains. The amoebas, apparently they don't have brains, but they manage not to go in circles. And they have no clues where to go most of the time. Well, you need a microscope to see them. They're so small. They actually feed on bacteria and algae. Normally, amoebas, they look for food by picking up scent. Then the amoebas detect something good to eat, and they move in the direction extending parts of its body called pseudopods. Of course, pseudopods is a leg, or supposed to be a leg. You know, not a leg, but it's supposed to be. Pseudo is kind of like, you know, the imitation of. So anyway, that's kind of, I don't know why they named it that. It's scientists, you know. They're so brainiacs. And anyway, so pseudopods, and they when there's no scent, you know, you'd think they would wander aimlessly, and some single cells do, but not the amoeba. Turns out to be very inefficient to finding food. So they begin to just wander in a straight line, and the Princeton University, they did a big study on this. You know, can you imagine Princeton University, and they're studying everything in a microscope, you know, real tiny, small things, and finding out why they do what they do. Well, the amoebas, somehow they manage to avoid going in circles. And the way they do this, even though they have no brains, they remember where they've been. Now, I don't know how you do that. Without a brain, you can remember something, so I don't understand that completely. God knows, I guess, and that's what counts. So they have on their leg, apparently in these cells, it's the scarring, a temporary scarring happens on its cell wall that serves like a memory. And so they continue in one line and they don't circle back on where they've been. They can live in fresh and salt water. They're not really good to have in you. Some animals do. Amoebas are just basically all their whole life existence is looking for food. That's it. And what is the purpose of them? I guess we're going to have to ask the Lord about that. I don't know. I mean, other than eating bacteria and algae, which is probably a good thing, that's it. And this creation, even though it doesn't have what we would call a brain, seems to have a pretty good way of operating. And it's just like a glob of jelly is really all it is, this little tiny thing. And what a great, you know, what an imagination God has to create all these different things in varying manners and such. I'm always totally amazed by God's creation. Well, I'm going to do a special. I guess some people missed it. So this one, you were going to talk about Moses. And, you know, Moses, when he went to the mountain to see this burning bush, God told him to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. And so that's what this song is about, holy ground. And did you know that when we're in the presence of God, we are in and on holy ground? And so that's what this talks about, walking into the church. We don't tend to think of it that way when we walk into the church, that we're in a holy place, you know, because it is a building and, you know, we built it and you know, God provided and it's kind of great to be able to be here. But this place, when we're all gathered together, what did the Bible say? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. So, you know, God is here. And so that really kind of makes this a place of holiness, a place what we should be reverent about. And so that's what this song talks about. So,
as I walk through the door, I sense His presence. For this is the temple, Jehovah, God Almighty. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. We there are
You know, we have heard about Moses. We've seen even a movie about him. You know, remember? Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, chiseled features, handsome, strong, confident, wind blowing as he stands there with his staff and the Red Sea is parting. You know, what a picture. Seeing that. But, you know, I'm not sure that that was the true picture of Moses. You know, I've got a little trivia for you. When Moses was born, his mother did something to save him from Pharaoh, being killed from Pharaoh. So, what did he do? I'll even give you multiple choice. She fashioned a basket and put tar on it and set it in the reeds. She fashioned a basket out of reeds and put it in the water and let it float down river so that Pharaoh's daughter could see it. Or she just went up to Pharaoh's daughter, handed him the baby and said, "You take care of him." So, if you said A, that she placed the basket in the reeds with the tar on it, you're right. Popular movie myth is they placed it in the water and let it float down river. That didn't happen. And then it lodged itself in the reeds. That didn't happen. She placed it in the reeds, kept an eye on it, and waited to see Pharaoh's daughter find baby Moses. And it's interesting that Moses was one of those guys that we have the image of this great redeemer, and yet it didn't start out that way. In fact, you know, I don't remember, you remember the game show, What's My Line? You know, and I think that was the one where they had three people standing there and they said, "My name is Moses." And then the other guy, "My name is Moses." And the other guy, "My name is Moses." You know, and then you had to listen to their story. They tell you things, you ask them questions, and then you had to guess who was the real Moses. Or who was the real whoever it was. Well, we're going to find out who the real Moses was. First of all, turn to Exodus. And Exodus chapter 2, 82 in your pew Bible. It's way back at the beginning, 82. In your pew Bibles, chapter 2 in Exodus. And I just got to get there. There we go. Exodus, chapter 2. It gives you the story about Moses. We're not going to go through it in detail because we don't have time. You can do that. But in chapter 3, well, let me back up. In chapter 2, verse 11, Moses had grown up. And he went out to see his people, and they were in hard labor. An Egyptian was beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that way, looking around, he went and killed the Egyptian. Hit him in the sand. And then the jig is up because a couple of Hebrew guys were fighting, and then he goes and tries to settle it, and then they bring that up, what he buried. He didn't get away with it. And so now he thinks, oh my gosh, in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, and Moses fled to the land of Midian. So first of all, we find out that Moses is a fugitive. He killed a man, and he fled the country to hide out in Midian. And as he's hiding out in Midian, he finds a job. and actually finds it by helping some women at a well with some sheep and goats. And so then he gets the job with Jethro, not Jethro Bodine. Jethro. And he marries his daughter, Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And so Moses now is living the life of a shepherd. Now I want you to contrast this, because Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, in a palace. He was raised with whatever he wanted. He could have as much as he wanted, and whenever he wanted it. He was pampered. He was rich. And he still didn't lose his roots because, as you know, his mom actually raised him. So he knew he was a Hebrew. But he was raised that way. And of course, he rejected it to a certain point. But not after he had been raised with all that and educated too. I mean, he was educated with the education of the Egyptians. And now he's tending sheep and goats. He's dirty. He's poor. Scrounging for what he wanted. Living in a tent instead of a palace. And this is his life. Now, we know that 40 years passed when he killed the Egyptian, and we know that 40 years passed before God called him. So now he's 80 years old. He's an outcast. A criminal. Self-confidence, zero. You know, just imagine that kind of a situation that, you know, here you are, your future, you can't go back to Egypt. You can't go back to that life, to your people. You live in a foreign land with people you don't know. Well, you got to know them now, and you married one of the daughters. But, you know, they're nomads. They're just their own little group, and it's not like being in a big city or anywhere else. You know, Moses is just, he's secured his life now. And this is my life. I'm going to be a shepherd the rest of my life. I'm going to tend the sheep and goats for Jethro. Bodine. Jethro. And that's my life. Except when God shows up. And so in verse 4 of chapter 3 in Exodus, it says that Moses saw this burning bush. Well, in the first part of it, Moses sees this burning bush on this mountain in Horeb. And he goes up to the bush, and verse 4 it says, "The Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and God called out from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" Wait a minute. God knew his name. That's really amazing to me, that God knew his name. It wasn't like, "Hey, you, come over here." It wasn't a situation where, you know, Moses was the first guy that noticed the burning bush out there in the desert. It was specifically meant for Moses to see and Moses to go over to, and God knew that Moses was the guy. This is going to come up a little bit later. So, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am." I would be saying to the bush, I mean, because, you know, Moses is oblivious to a lot of the things that, you know, I mean, he didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have somebody saying, you know, there's a God. You know, I mean, he was trained in Pharaoh. He knew there was a God, but he, you know, he didn't know a lot of things about God. So all of a sudden now, it's "Moses, Moses." I think I'd be saying to the bush, "How do you know who I am?" Not "Here I am." What? Maybe that is what he said. Maybe he's just paraphrasing different things and he just doesn't want to go into detail. But in verse 5, it says, God says to him, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Then God goes on and he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And he'd been taught that when you look at God, you die. Because God is holy and we aren't. So Moses hid his face. Now this dialogue starts up. He's in the presence of God. Now, you know, think about that for a moment too, because none of us really have been, I mean, when we come into the sanctuary of God, when we come as a group, God is in our midst. But we haven't had the experience like Moses did, where you're actually in the presence, physically, of God. I can't even imagine what Moses must have been feeling, other than terror. You know, he has to be scared to death. And so the Lord says in verse 7, he says, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt and them crying because they're slaves and etc., etc. Now we understand also that the people of Israel have been in slavery or been in Egypt and under the hand of the Egyptians for 400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. Most of us don't live that long. You know, we wouldn't even know the end of slavery. You know that? Generation upon generation, all they knew was slavery. Now after 400 years, God is saying, okay, I'm going to put an end to it. And guess who he chose? We all know it. Moses. He chose Moses. A nobody. Moses is in a different country. He's set up his own life. He's a shepherd now. He's married into Jethro's family. And he's got his own tent, his own bedding, probably his own sheep to take care of now. Why him? Why Moses? Couldn't God have picked someone more local? You know? I mean, somebody in Egypt already gone to somebody there in Egypt and said, hey, you, come on, get up. I'm going to use you to free Egypt, free Israel from Egypt. He chooses Moses in Midian. God, what in the world? You know, I have everything set up. I've been here 40 years. And now you want me to go back? Think of all the stuff he accumulated. Verse 11 in chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a fugitive. I killed somebody. Lord, you got the wrong guy. I don't think you're thinking straight. Verse 12 said, God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What will I tell them then? What do I say then? You can just imagine. I mean, you've seen some of the movies, you know, Oh God, and some of the other ones that have been out. And where a guy is picked for a specific task. And he goes out and he starts doing this specific task. And people look at him, are you crazy? He says, no, God told me to do this. What are you going to say? Yeah. Right. You know, if all of a sudden I start digging a hole somewhere, you know, out there, you know, or good illustration would be, you know, that pit out there, I start taking shovelfuls of dirt and start to fill that hole up out there, that whole ravine. I start throwing dirt in it. You're going to come over to me and say, what are you doing? You lost your mind? No, God told me to do it. You're going to say, yeah. You've lost your mind. We're going to put a straitjacket on you. We're going to, you know, this is, you can't be serious. And you're like, no, I'm telling you the truth. God told me to do this. And that's Moses' situation. He's going to go, after 40 years being gone out of Egypt, he's going to go back and tell everybody, follow me. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Sure, the people are going to say, who are you? It's not who Moses is. This is what God says. Moses said to God, suppose the Israelites say to me, what's your name? Who are you? Who sent you? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's not Moses. It's God. All right? We got to get that totally straight. It's not who Moses is. It's who God is. All right. And so when Moses acts to do what he's going to do, he's not acting because of Moses. He's acting because of God. And so there's a difference. You know, now I want us to fast forward a little bit because he goes to Egypt and, you know, we know the 10 plagues and Egyptians to get out of here, and he crosses the Red Sea and does all those things. And you know, he gets to the border of the promised land, and God says you can't go there. Why? All through Moses' life of taking the Israelites, now I want to tell you, he led 2 million Israelites to the edge of the promised land. 2 million. Now, I only work with a couple hundred people. Whoops. I only work with a couple hundred people. Moses, 2 million. So Moses, he got depressed. He got angry. He got frustrated. He felt overwhelmed. All those things flooded in on Moses because he's a human being. But God was there for him. God used him in a mighty way. Not because of who Moses is. Not because he was a fugitive. Not because he was a murderer. Not because he fled Egypt and lived in a different country. God didn't choose him because of that. Why? Why did he choose Moses? What was the difference? Because in spite of Moses' shortcomings, he was devoted to God. Yeah, he wasn't perfect. But God wasn't looking for a perfect person. Because you'd never find him. God wasn't looking for the handsome, confident, strong, chiseled features, the Charlton Heston kind of person. He wasn't looking for that kind of person. He was looking for the heart of the person. He was looking for what that person would believe, what that person would stand for, what that person would follow. And Moses was all in to following God. He was all in. And God wants our hearts. You know, He'll give us the skills. We don't need to know everything about the Bible. We don't need to know everything of where we're going and how we're going. You know, when I go on a trip, I like to research. That's just me. You know, anywhere I'm going, I like to, you know, and I used to be before the internet, you know, you could send away for the Chamber of Commerce booklet. And so the places that I was going, I would send away for the, and it was like Christmas. Because I'd get a bunch of these catalogs, and they'd have all these articles about the place you were going, and things to see, and restaurants, and all the things, and all everything that you could ever think of. But God doesn't tell you all that. He doesn't send you a booklet from the Chamber of Commerce of Heaven. He doesn't send you all the information you ever need. What He wants you to do is follow Him. And that's what Moses did. Moses had questions because he was human. But certainly he said, Lord, you know, I think you got the wrong guy. Lord, don't send me, send somebody else. Lord, you know, all those questions, all those retorts. And God kept coming back and saying, no, you're going. And finally he went. And every person in the Bible that you run across, yeah, they had their resistance. They didn't believe that they could do it. And we're the same way. We have all our excuses. You know, but God, I can't teach Sunday school. I don't know all the Bible that well. You'll learn. God, you know, I can't be involved in kids club because, you know what? Man, it's just too much activity going on. I don't know if I can take it. God says, it's not you, it's me. He gives you the skill, he gives you the power, whatever you need, wherever you go, he gives you the ability. He helps you every step of the way. He sends you. So that's what you need to do, is trust him. Trust him in every way, like Moses did. Moses was a human being just like us. But he's spoken about throughout history as a great follower of God. I'd like you to look up on the screen our last song. It is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Should be all of our prayer this morning. Have Thine Own Way. Let's stand as we sing this together. Two verses, first and last.